This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
All indicators of American religiosity are either stable or declining, but the decline is slow, and Americans remain very religious by world standards.
I don't know how much God has to do to get the attention of the politicians. We've had an earthquake, we've had a hurricane. He said, are you going to start listening to me here? Listen to the American people.
With relatively few exceptions, the mass media tend to cover these disputed issues with a combination of ignorance, laziness, and bias against traditional Christian beliefs.
Every word of law, every damning exclamation is given to you for a purpose, to damn you to death, to kill you, to crucify you, and drive you to Jesus.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
It's almost as though we are back in the Old Testament. The parallels are remarkable, but even the way Luke tells the story sounds Old Testamentish, like Abraham and Sarah, childless after so many years, promised a child, and God delivers on that promise, except it's the Gospel of Luke, and we're in the New Testament, or at least we are about to be in the New Testament, but it's an old couple, childless after all these years, blameless, righteous, and an angel comes and makes a promise of a birth, and that promise comes true, but that promise is penultimate to another promise that Luke tells us about, made by the same angel to not an old man and woman, but to a very young woman, Mary, and the promise is kept in that birth, the birth of Jesus Christ. While the world is celebrating Labor Day, the church is remembering Zacharias and Elizabeth. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Arthur Jess joins us for the first half of this hour to talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Yesterday, the church was remembering Moses, and in the second half hour of this Monday's program, Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University Chicago will take us back into the Old Testament to remember Moses, the great prophet, the lawgiver, the forerunner, another forerunner of Christ. Joining us to talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and of course you can't talk about them without talking about that child of promise that is born to them, Dr. Arthur Just, professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Hey, wonderful to be with you. And I guess, what do we say? Happy Labor Day?
Yes, happy Labor Day, or happy Zacharias and Elizabeth, if you will.
The two blessed saints of Luke 1.
When Luke describes them, these are the words he uses, that they were righteous before God, living blameless according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. Were these two not sinners?
Well, that's one of those great moments where Luke really kind of links us back into the Old Testament, because he's using vocabulary there that everybody would have known indicated two things that are intimately related in the Jewish mind. When he calls them righteous, what he's talking about there is what we as Lutherans would talk about as justification, that they are declared righteous before God, which simply means they're believers. They're people who trust in the promises of the Old Testament, who live in the covenant promises. I mean, these are saints of God, people who are, you know, part of that, you know, holy remnant of the Old Testament. And then when he uses the language of blameless, it's how that righteous status before God that is declared from God from above is lived out in the world in a sense, holy living. So they embody the righteousness in the way in which they live day to day in the world. And so basically all he's saying is these are two great saints. You know, these are holy people. And that's sort of the whole point of Luke 1. I know we've talked about this on your show before, but Luke, you know, writes the infancy narrative in such a way that it is to remind us of the Old Testament in its very language, It's to remind us of the Old Testament by the people that inhabit, you know, the first two chapters of Luke, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, John, Jesus, you know, Simeon, Anna. I mean, these are people that appear to be taken right out of the Old Testament. And so this is a, you know, a profound statement of, you know, these are just the good people of God. I mean, people in your congregations can identify with this. You just look around you and you see people who are sitting in the pews who are righteous and blameless before God, which means they've been declared righteous and that they live holy lives as God has called them to live.
So the story is set in the days of Herod, king of Judah. There is this priest named Zechariah. He's located by his division in the tribe, and then also his wife, who is also of the priestly tribe. And Luke notes, Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. He seems to be setting us up for something.
Yeah, he is. I mean, there are a couple of things that immediately, certainly a first century hearer would think about. I mean, one is, if this is a gospel that is written for Gentiles, I mean, look after the prologue of Luke, which is, you know, this really very sophisticated first century Greek. Starting in verse 5, not only does it sound like the Greek of the Old Testament, which would have been like the equivalent to us of King James type of Greek, but look at where we start. We start in the temple, in the holy place. And we've got details here that are details that, you know, you really almost have to be a Jew to understand. And that's why, you know, Gentiles are learning here, you know, the Jewishness of the story of Jesus. And even the history, King Herod, Judea, these are places that they may, you know, not know very well. And then a priest, what kind of priest? What does it mean that he's a priest? I mean, these are all things that in a sense need to be explained, but it tells us that Luke is locating the very first story that he's telling about Jesus in the very holy place of Israel, in the closest place to the Holy of Holies that you can get, in the holy place where the incense offerings are. And he gives us these wonderful details about the families of Zechariah and then, of course, Elizabeth. And then the extraordinary news that Elizabeth is just like Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. We are intended to think of Abraham and Sarah. And we know the story of Abraham and Sarah, at least if we're Jews. And if we don't, then we have to know, you know, we have to be told the story. And if we're told the story, then we're beginning to see the continuity. And this would have mattered to Gentiles, because Gentiles would have been delighted to see how old a history this is, and that Jesus' history now is going back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. It's going back to the earliest father of the Jews, Abraham and Sarah. And here we have, you know, the story of the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, who is doing something here in terms of the story of his birth that is connecting us to the very essence of the Old Testament.
Now, the actual announcement comes in a very appropriate place. Here is, if I'm not mistaken, Zechariah serving in his capacity in the holy place. That would have been right outside the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is located, the very presence of God among his people in a tangible way. And he is offering prayers, and suddenly it's almost like one of the angels steps out of the tapestries and is there right before him. What happens next?
Yeah, it is an amazing moment. Now, have you ever had John Kleinig on your show, Todd?
Oh, yeah, many times.
Okay, good. Well, we just had him at St. John's Wheaton a couple of weeks ago for the dedication of St. John's. And, you know, he gave a lecture, because they were moving into a new building, about the holy place, the Holy of Holies, you know, the different altars and their meaning and stuff. And it was great to hear him, because in many ways he sort of affirmed, you know, a lot of the things that, you know, I've been teaching. And he actually, you know, talked about this particular offering that Zechariah gives. And it is one of the two offerings that are given every day for the sins of the people. They're in some ways called the atonement offerings, but they're always more than that. They do so much more than that. And they bring the people to God, and they bring God to the people. And Zechariah is set apart among the Levites to have his turn in this temple to make these offerings. This is a huge privilege. This is one of the things that he lives for. And there he is in the holy place. I mean, one step out of the Holy of Holies, doing the offerings that are, in a sense, the cleansing offerings, the offerings that allow the people to come before God with their sins so that they might be cleansed, and then for God to come down to them, you know, and show that he is their God. So this is an extraordinary moment, and it happens every day. I mean, this is the rhythm of Israel's life. But now you know, I mean, and this is the signal that something is happening here that has never happened before. I mean, at least reportedly, there's a theophany now in the holy place, which means that there's the appearance of God in the presence of an angel, a messenger of God, who's going to speak now directly, you know, to a priest and announce that the whole kind of era of salvation is beginning. You know, that the wheels in motion that are going to take Jesus to Jerusalem and to the cross are now clicking into gear, that everything now is going to be different. And Zechariah, obviously, I think you said it well, it's as if the angel comes off the tapestry. I mean, he must have been just undone by this. I mean, he obviously knew it was a significant moment. This has never happened to him before. He's never heard of this before. You know, the fact that he stays in there so long later on in the report of this, the people know something's wrong. Nobody stays in there that long. So, we are alerted to the fact that there is a cosmic shift taking place. And Zechariah is the first one to experience that shift by the announcement of the angel.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, so much more to talk about. Remembering Zacharias and Elizabeth on this Monday, Labor Day, September the 5th. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, remembering Zacharias and Elizabeth with Dr. Arthur Just on this Monday afternoon. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about prayer. Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ and the Divine Service. You can purchase these resources by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy under the Listen on Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. I find it fascinating every time we talk about these first chapters of Luke, Dr. Just. You can't talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth without talking about John, and you can't talk about John without talking about Jesus. Is that what Luke intends?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, that's the most amazing thing about the first two chapters of Luke is that, you know, he sets us up so that we, and I've talked about this before, there's this parallelism between, you know, John and Jesus, and scholars call it a step parallelism because Jesus is the greater one than John. And so, you know, John is portrayed with the Annunciation. And, I mean, the language is parallel. If you line these things up, it's amazing how Luke has done it just by the vocabulary to compare the Annunciation of John to Zechariah and Elizabeth to the Annunciation, you know, of Jesus to Mary. But, I mean, Jesus is clearly the greater one. I mean, for example, in this announcement, you know, he is great before the Lord, but Jesus is just the great one, you know. And really, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph are really there so that we can be introduced to these two great figures of salvation history, John and Jesus. And you know, John is, I mean, it's really wonderful how Luke does it in terms of giving us, even in this announcement from the angel Gabriel to Zechariah, the kind of the whole ministry of John. I mean, he is going to turn people in Israel to the way of the Lord, and he is the one who prepares the way. And, you know, John's ministry is absolutely vital. And in a way, you know, as Matthew says in the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, you know, in the words of Jesus, it's necessary for us to fulfill all righteousness. John is part of the plan of salvation. He's part of God's, you know, justifying act. Without John, in a sense, Jesus couldn't be possible. He's got to prepare the way. And his preparation is in many ways defined to where this announcement is. It's a preparation for the kind of this inbreaking of holiness that Jesus is, and the fact that there's a shift now in the locale of God's holiness, that it's not going to be in the temple where Zechariah gets the announcement. The holiness of God is going to be in the body of Jesus. And this immediately, you know, with the birth of the body of John and the birth of the body of Jesus. Bodies matter. It's all about the body. Stuff matters. And the stuff that matters here is the fact that God is coming to take flesh in the very person of Jesus. And that flesh is going to die. That flesh is going to absorb into his own body the sins of the world and all its sickness and the onslaught of the demons and even death itself. And that the whole infancy narrative anticipates that. John anticipates that. He knows he's got to get people ready for that by calling people to repentance. And that's what he does. He prepares the way to Jerusalem, you know, for Jesus by, you know, calling people to come clean, to be cleansed. It's sort of like in our churches. You know, we have confession and absolution to start the service. Why? Because we have to, in a sense, you know, be forgiven, be absolved before we can enter into the holiness of hearing God's word and receiving his sacrament. And that's the way it was with the people of Israel. They had to be cleansed. They had to be baptized in a baptism of repentance before they could follow Jesus to Jerusalem to see the incredible outbreaking of holiness that was going to happen on the cross.
What is going on? Because I'm tempted to read the interchange between Gabriel and Zacharias, in particular, Gabriel's response, "I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of the Holy One of God, and I was sent to speak to you. I will bring this good news to you," and then striking him dumb until the birth of the Son, as though, you know, the angel kind of is personally offended at his question as, "How can this be since I'm so very old?" What's really going on here?
Well, you know, that's always been kind of a difficult issue, you know, and especially when you compare it to Mary, because it almost seems as if Mary is saying the same sort of thing, you know, as if she's, you know, really sort of asking, you know, how can this be since a man I know not? And John saying, you know, how can this be? We're really old, you know. And Mary, you know, seems to embrace this in faith and let it be to me according to your word. And, you know, and she kind of comes through the announcement in, you know, in a sense as one who is embracing this in trust and in love. And Zechariah has always been thought of as kind of going, you know, hey, gosh, I mean, I can't hardly believe this. I mean, he's filled with doubt, you know. I mean, I'm an old man, my wife's old, you know, this is impossible. And, you know, Mary says, no, all things are possible with God. I think one of the ways of looking at this is to recognize that Zechariah, and this is the whole point of John, too, this is the whole point of the way in which Luke begins the story, is that we're still in the Old Testament. You know, we're still looking, you know, kind of, you know, through a veil. There's still a shadow. You know, we're still anticipating the fact that something is going to happen that is going to bring clarity. And I think that Zechariah is sort of the prototype for everybody in Luke, maybe with the exception of Mary at the Annunciation, and I think that's a very fair, and I think it's very true. But he's the prototype for everybody who kind of connects with Jesus in some way. Even his own disciples are sort of struck, you know, kind of in doubt and wonder as to what is happening and don't fully understand it. I think what Zechariah is simply us, that until the Holy Spirit comes and opens our eyes, until, you know, we have the scriptures interpreted to us by Jesus through the Spirit, you know, Christologically, until that happens, you know, we are not going to be able to fully grasp the full meaning of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. And Zechariah gives us a little glimpse of this when he's told that they're going to bear this child and what this child is going to be. And I think when his voice opens up and he speaks that Benedictus, and you really can't talk about Zechariah without the most magnificent canticle. I mean, it's an Old Testament canticle. It's a canticle that's, you know, a catechetical canticle, and that it teaches us about the God of the Old Testament and looks forward to what, you know, John, his son, is going to be doing and bringing all of this to its end. I mean, unless you know, see his doubt now kind of reversed by his speech opening up and issuing this magnificent canticle, then he becomes the prototype of those who do sort of get it, those who do understand, kind of the post-Pentecost believer who sees by the Spirit that, yeah, it is all coming together in John and Jesus, and yeah, I get it, and I see, you know, God's hand in this, and yeah, I understand the fullness of the salvation that he has given us.
No, we have to take one of those steps, leapfrog forward a little bit to the birth itself, and I want your thoughts, if you would, in the last few minutes left to us, on the great prophecy. It's called a prophecy or a song that Zechariah sings, filled with the Holy Spirit at the birth of this promised son.
Well, this we sing this in our liturgy, and every time I sing it, I'm just astounded at the depth, and every time I teach it, it's just unbelievable what's in here. And you know, what's so wonderful is it's an Old Testament song, because it starts with a barakah, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, Yahweh Elohim, you know. He has visited his people. And here, that's the language that's used of the incarnation. In a sense, you know, it is a statement that you know, the Christ is becoming flesh and dwelling among us. You know, the birth obviously hasn't happened, but the Annunciation has. And it's as if Zechariah already sees the full extent of this. You know, and then, you know, he has the incarnation, he has the redemption, and then he shows how the entire Old Testament was looking forward to this, the prophets, etc., etc. Because we don't have a lot of time, let me just say this about it, because I think there are two things in this hymn that are really quite remarkable.
Yeah, we have about 1 minute, or just a little bit more than 1 minute.
Okay, this is the only other place besides the institution of the Lord's Supper where the word covenant is used. And the covenant is the oath sworn to Abraham. So we are immediately brought into mind the sacrifice of Abraham and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the sacrifice of that cross that we receive in the Lord's Supper. The other thing is the great theme of Luke, the great theme of Lutherans is here. It's for the forgiveness of sins. That's what it's all about. It's liberation, freedom, deliverance from sin. That's what John announces. That's what Zechariah announces. That's the nature of this grace feast of Zechariah and Elizabeth that we're celebrating today.
Dr. Arthur Justice, professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, thank you very much for being our guest.
Hey, and a blessed Labor Day and Feast of Zechariah and Elizabeth.
Now, when we come back on this Monday afternoon, Labor Day, September the 5th, we're going to be talking with Dr. Andrew Steinman. We will go back to the Old Testament, the real roots there, and we will talk about the man, the prophet, the leader, the priest, remembered yesterday in the church's calendar, none other than Moses. And I think we'll find that just like with Zacharias and Elizabeth, we'll end up talking about Jesus. Stay tuned.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Why will churches often use a shell to symbolize holy baptism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism. It's written by regular guest Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Behold the Lamb costs $9.49 plus shipping and handling. You can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An abortion clinic offers freebies for clients.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In what some are calling a shameless publicity stunt, several Miami abortionists are offering free plastic surgery with an abortion. One pro-life group, Heartbeat International, also alleges that Miami clinics price gouge patients. Women pay for abortions through a payment plan that results in a much higher price. Many of the women are immigrants and vulnerable to such schemes. Just 4 years ago, no pregnancy help centers with ultrasound equipment existed in Miami, while 37 abortion clinics operated. Trying to turn that tide, Heartbeat will soon open a third ultrasound center in the Little Havana district.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.